Henry has a harder job than I have. You have my sympathy, Henry. Well, regarding the proposed meeting, God willing, I'm going to speak on the book of Esther. You haven't heard that spoken on for a long time, have you? There are two books in the Bible named after women, both very short books, very small books, but what truths they unfold. They have contained some of the most beautiful scriptural truths in the Word of God. The book of Ruth unfolds what has happened in the past. The Jews set aside and the Gentiles taken up. The book of Esther unfolds what's going to happen in the very near future. The Gentiles set aside and the Jew taken up. And during these meetings, I've been speaking of what the Lord Jesus has done in the past. And God willing, next week, we're going to speak on what he is going to do in the very near future. The book of Esther is one of the two books in the Bible where the name of God is not mentioned. And there's a very definite reason why God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther. His name is not mentioned, but his hand is seen. And that's one of the beautiful things about the book of Esther. Now, this week I've been speaking on the seven sayings of the cross. How many of you adults can repeat the seven sayings of the cross in their order now? Have we accomplished anything this week? I've repeated it every night, hoping that if you did not know them before, you could repeat the seven sayings of the cross in their order. What adult, now we're going to be in Sunday school, what adult wants to stand up and say the seven sayings of the cross in the order they come? Well, don't all put your hands up at once. Well, the seven sayings of the cross come in this order, and I'm going to repeat them again. The first one is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second one is, to the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The third one is to his beloved mother, Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. Those were the three before the darkness came. Then from the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after the darkness, I thirst, it is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That is the order of the seven sayings on the cross. Now last night I spoke on, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I spoke on it in this order, just a brief word of review. Forsaken, me, thou, and why? In Gethsemane's garden, an angel came and ministered to him. In the wilderness, an angel came and ministered to him. But on that cross, he stood at the eternal bar of justice, the surety for lost men. And there was no angel, and there was no God. He was forsaken of God. Then me, that was the thing that seemed to strike him hardest of all. To Jacob, he promised Jacob he would never leave him or forsake him, yet he forsook his son. To Joshua, he promised that he would not leave him nor forsake him, yet he forsook his son. And that was why he emphasized, thou hast forsaken me. Then thou, that was the greatest pain of all. It was nothing new for the Lord Jesus to be set aside and to be forsaken. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Matthew 26 and 56 says they all forsook him and fled. But the crowning blow came when God, his God, forsook him. Then the last one, the question why. And I raised the question, did he not know? Indeed he did. For he answered the question himself in Psalm 22 and 3. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reply was, for thou art holy. And because a holy God could not behold iniquity, and because a holy God could not look upon his Son, when he was made sin for us, who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, his Father. Then I closed last night on the next saying, I thirst. Two small words. And how much truth is revealed in some of the shortest statements, Jesus wept. It is finished. I first. And I call your attention to the fact that the Lord Jesus began his public ministry with a great hunger, and he ended his public ministry with a great thirst, that you and I might never hunger, and that you and I might never thirst. He who had supplied and quenched the thirst of millions hung upon that cross with parched lips and had not even a cup of water to alleviate his suffering. Of all the suffering that men go through, thirst is the worst of all. Men die far quicker of thirst than they do of hunger. And on the battlefield, when you hear men wounded and crying out for help, they're not crying for food. What are they crying for? They're crying for water. And there hung the Son of God, the fountain of living waters, had drained himself dry that lost men and women might be saved. Then I raised the question, turn to John chapter 19, verse 28 again. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And I raised the question, why did he not produce a cup of water to alleviate his pain? Because of what that verse says. First of all, after this, after what? He reserved this statement and this remark, I thirst, until something had been done. And what was that something? That all things had been accomplished. He did not make that statement until all things were accomplished. There was nothing more to be done. He had made the once for all, forever accepted sacrifice. The seed of the woman had bruised the serpent's head. The terrible conflict with the enemy was now past. And now the exhausted winner seems to stop and review what he had accomplished. And he accomplished the redemption of lost men and women before he considered his own thirsty body. I thirst. And it is just the order that I called your attention to last night. What the Lord Jesus passed through is the order of the penalty of sin, and what the Lord Jesus passed through is what the unsaved are going to pass through for all eternity. There was the darkness, there was the forsaking, and there was the thirst. And that's the order that the penalty of sin is going to exact upon lost men and women. Judas went out into the night, and it was dark. And he went into a darkness that will never know a morning light. A great gulf fixed in Luke 16, forsaken. And the rich man in torment in this flame, he's thirsting. And the Lord Jesus passed through all that, that redeemed men and women might never know darkness, that they might never be forsaken, and that they might never thirst. Why did the Lord Jesus not alleviate his pain? Read the last part of verse 28. The scripture, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And our Lord Jesus Christ would rather suffer the pains and the pangs of that extreme thirst than break one portion of the Word of God. I hope to God that I have something of the same thought in my soul. The awfulness of breaking even one scripture. And this wonderful Son of God was so insistent on not even breaking one scripture that he was willing to suffer the pangs of the agony of that thirst upon Calvary's cross, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, I thirst. Turn to Psalm 69 and verse 21. Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And it was that that scripture might be fulfilled that the Lord Jesus refused to even produce a cup of cold water to give relief to those parched lips, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Do I have the same desire to carry out the precious Word of God Do I put that much value upon the smallest things in the Word of God? Do I have that much conviction in my soul to carry out the things that the Scripture might be fulfilled? Now the Scriptures record five times of them giving him vinegar to drink. Turn first of all to the Gospel by Mark, chapter 15 and verse 23. The Gospel by Mark, chapter 15 and verse 23. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Turn next to Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. And one man contends that this is the order in which they were given. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Then Luke chapter 23, verse 36. And here this man contends that the soldiers were eating their own meal, and they offered him vinegar. Luke chapter 23, verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Back to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 48, and this is a little later. Matthew chapter 27, verse 48. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Then John chapter 19 and verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And there is the Lord Jesus fulfilling that verse in Psalm 69 verse 21. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. How many times that statement is recorded in connection with the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. And Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture was fulfilled when he died on Calvary's cross. Now to John chapter 19, verse 30, the next thing. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." That is the statement for which the Godhead three had been waiting for from the very beginning. I don't know when the beginning began, and the finite man cannot fathom when the beginning began. There was no beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. But those three words are the words which the Godhead three had been waiting for since in the beginning. And those are the three words that a coming eternity is going to look back to, a Savior hanging on Calvary's cross and telling out the wonderful story, "It is finished." We have the I and the it of Calvary's cross in these two sayings we've just been considering. "I thirst" calls the attention to the person. And "it is finished" calls attention to the work, the I and the it of Calvary's cross. And notice what the Lord Jesus said. He didn't say, "I am finished." He says, "It is finished." And I like some little comments regarding this. Two things I want to call your attention to that the Scripture definitely emphasizes regarding his death. The first one was the clearness of his mind. He was in complete and full control of his faculties as he died on Calvary's cross. And the next thing was, five times over, the Spirit of God records in the wonderful Word of God, he cried with a loud voice. What difference does it make whether he cried with a loud voice or not? The Spirit of God is driving home this fact. When men die, their mind is usually muddled. And when men die, their mind is usually confused. And when men die, their mind may be perhaps in a coma. And so many people die and they don't even know their loved ones when they die. But the Spirit of God drives home the truth. This man, when he died, was in complete control of every faculty, and the clearness of his mind was amazing. And five times over, showing that it was not the cry of a defeated man, but it was the cry of a mighty victor. Five times the Scripture recalls and records He cried with a loud voice. Turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, and so on. Down to verse 50. And there Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Go to the Gospel by Mark, chapter 15. Verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice. Go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, and I like that. Here is not the death of a weakling. Here is not the death of a defeated man. Here is the death of a mighty victor in full control of all his manly strength and energy. And this man was willing to die at the age of 33 and a half years that lost men and women might be saved. And his cry was, it is finished. We raise the question, what is finished? The thing that needed to be finished, the one thing that men needed, and the one thing that needed to be finished, and the one thing that the Lord Jesus was the only man in the world that could finish that work. Very few things in this world are finished, let me tell you that. Very few things in this world are finished. In fact, I don't know of anything that is finished but this one work. You go to the literary world, and they write a book. And you go to the scientific world, and they write a book. And in a few more years, that book is obsolete. They have something better. You go to where men invent things. Go to your airplanes, for instance. My, they have a perfect airplane. And in a few more years, they'll have one, and it's obsolete. And as far as I know, there's only one book in the world that's not obsolete. And there's only one thing in the world that's finished and never has to be added to. Men build cities and in a few years they're tearing them down, condemning what they did a few years before. And men are continually adding to that which they've done in years gone by. But when it comes to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, that word means just what it says. That work was finished. This book is the book of tomorrow and not the book of yesterday. The book is never obsolete. And the work never needs anything added to it, for nothing can be added. It's so perfect in what has been done. The one thing that needed to be done, and the only man who could do it, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one thing was to provide eternal redemption for poor lost man. You know, not many people know that it's finished. There's a lot of people still trying to finish it for him, aren't they? How many people there are that are still trying to finish it for him? The vast multitude of people in the religious world tonight are in that category of trying to finish it for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't know that the work is finished. They who come with their rituals, they who come with their ordinances, they who think you have to join a church, they who think that church membership is the way of salvation, they who think that you have to have good works, and they who think that you have to have reformation, and they that think this and they that think that, they're trying to finish the work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to be amongst a group that knows what the Lord Jesus said. It is finished, and not another thing has to be done. How many people, let me repeat, in 1963 are still trying to finish the work for him and don't know the meaning of this simple statement? It is finished. The finished work of the Lord Jesus did so many beautiful things. And first thing of all, it brought to an end and finished the Old Testament sacrifice. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And here we see those poor people. And they come and they offer a sacrifice one year. And they're back at it the next year. And they're back at it the next year. And the bullocks were groaning. And the rams were bleeding. And the necks of the doves were being wrung off. And they were coming again. And their cry, no doubt, was, will it never be complete? Will the sacrifice never end? Will there never be an end to the remembrance of sin? How would you like to be back there tonight? You know, there are a lot of people that are standing right there tonight. While most people in the world tonight, the blood of the Lord Jesus and the work of the Lord Jesus has done no more than the Old Testament things. And most of the religious world stands right back where the Old Testament saints stood. They do not know the grand truth of the three words. It is finished. And those poor people, 100 years have come and gone, and we're still bringing the bullock and the ram and the dove. Their blood is still being shed, and they're still crying out, when will it be complete? Is the remembrance of sin never going to cease? When will the sacrifice be over? 200 years have run, and they're still crying the same thing. 300 years, 1,000 years, 1,500 years. And they're still offering sacrifices, and they're still raising the question, is there no end? Will it never be complete? But I want to tell you, the chapter doesn't close before there's something happens. Go over to the 17th and 18th verses now. That's beautiful. The 17th and 18th verses of Hebrews 10. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The remembrance of sin is gone. And look at the next verse. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The offerings for sin are gone. Isn't that amazing and beautiful? Starts off with the cry, when will it be complete? And is there never going to be an end to the remembrance of sin? And right in the same chapter, my, it says there's no more remembrance of sin, and there's no more offerings. What's happened? Beautiful verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It is finished. And I venture to say those Old Testament saints that believed on the Lord Jesus were so glad it was finished. They didn't have to go out and get a bullock again. And they didn't have to keep track of their flocks. And they didn't have to watch for blemishes. And they didn't have to get a dove again, and they didn't have to get a ram again. They just rested in a finished work. The Lord Jesus Christ was the finish and the end of Old Testament sacrifices. Then read verse 3 again. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Do you know how many times that word occurs in the Word of God, in the original? It occurs just 4 times. And 3 times, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. And the third one is in Luke, in remembrance of me. They remember their sins, but we remember Him. I like that connection, don't you? They remember their sins, but we remember Him, because it is finished. Now the law The work of the Lord Jesus, the finished work of the Lord Jesus, was the finish of the law. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. You go back to Romans 3, and there speaks of the law. While we're passing, I want to give you a very beautiful little picture in the book of Romans about the mouth. Romans chapter 3, verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's the start of the mouth in Romans. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 14. Then you go down to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. There is the mouth stopped. The mouth starts full of bitterness and cursing. The next thing that happens to that mouth because of the law, that mouth is stopped. The next one thing about the mouth, what do you think the mouth is doing the next time in the book of Romans? Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That is, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful history of the mouth? A mouth that was started out full of bitterness and cursing. The next thing is that mouth is stopped because of the law. The next thing in connection with that mouth, confessing the Lord Jesus and being saved. And then turn to the 15th chapter, verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Is that the same mouth? Isn't that a beautiful unfolding in the Word of God, of what God does in a soul? A mouth full of bitterness and cursing. A mouth stopped. A mouth confessing the Lord Jesus Christ of being saved. And the very same mouth glorifying God. I know something about that, you. I know something about that. That thing is real. But the finished work of the Lord Jesus did away with that law. And the law that stopped the guilty mouth, the finished work of the Lord Jesus opens that mouth and causes it to send forth praise and worship and adoration. The finished work of the Lord Jesus does exactly the opposite to what the law did. The law stopped the mouth, and the finished work of the Lord Jesus opens every redeemed mouth. Wonderful thing to know, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. I never forget that hymn and one of the experiences we had with it. I heard that hymn sung once under the most unusual conditions and circumstances, and I thought of all the irony singing a hymn like that. When we lived in Kansas City, we used to go to the Kansas State Prison at Lansing about once a month for the gospel. And you would go in, and the first set of steel iron doors would clang behind you. You were in the little lobby, and then the second steel doors would open, and they'd clang behind you. And there were the high stone walls and steel-barred windows, and the guard with a rifle on his shoulder. And they had their own orchestra, and they wanted to pick their own hymns. And that was agreeable to us. And I remember one afternoon, the hymn they started with was Free from the Law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. And I thought of all the strange things. The double-barred steel doors, the steel-barred windows, the stone wall, the guard with the rifle on his shoulder, and singing Free from the Law. Oh, happy condition. That's just like some people's religion. That's just exactly where they stand. And they're just as inconsistent as those people were singing that hymn in that prison. It's a wonderful thing to know of a Savior that said, it is finished. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The next thing of the Lord Jesus brought an end to the high priest going in alone once a year. Those Hebrews, turn to Hebrews 9 and 7. Hebrews 9 and 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And those Hebrews must have wondered, that high priest going in only once a year, only for a moment, going in by himself and then coming out. They must have wondered, when is that ritual ever going to cease, and when is the last high priest going to come? And the day came when the Lord Jesus cried out, it is finished. And that priest ceased to go in. That veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It's no longer a question of a high priest going in alone once a year and then only for a moment. Turn a little later in the chapter. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And there is the last high priest. You know, that word, it is finished, certainly finished a lot of things, didn't it? It finished a lot of things. And then it brought eternal life, eternal salvation, eternal inheritance, eternal glory. What the work of the Lord Jesus has accomplished is a wonderful thing. Romans 6 and 23, the gift of God is eternal life. Hebrews 9 and 12, look at it. Or Hebrews 5 and 9 is the eternal salvation. Hebrews 5 and 9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 9 and 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. 9 and 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And you turn to 1 Peter 5 and 10, eternal glory. Those are the results of that finished work. Very few of you here tonight remember World War I. The gray heads and the bald heads in this audience remember World War I. That war broke out in 1914. England bore the brunt of that war until 1917, when the United States entered, and then the war was over in 1918. We sent a force over under General John J. Pershing. They used to know him by the name of Black Jack Pershing. And that insignia and the title of the army we sent over was the American Expeditionary Force. And all their insignia and everything else, to abbreviate and make it short, bore the letters AEF, standing for American Expeditionary Force. When the war was over, because England had borne the brunt of it so long, and it was over so soon after we got in, the argument raged, who won the war? Britain claimed they would have won it without us. Maybe they would have, but they were very happy when we came in, I remember that. But anyway, in a public house in Britain one night, there was an American soldier and a British Tommy. The American soldier had the insignia on his uniform, AEF. The British Tommy walked up to him and said, what does that stand for? AEF. He said, it stands for the American Expeditionary Force. He said, that doesn't stand for that at all. AEF, that doesn't stand for American Expeditionary Force. What does it stand for? It stands for after everything's finished. After everything's finished. And the poor American boy was completely taken aback. He had no answer for that. And he was really floored. He thought it over. He was really burnt up. And he really thought it over. And two or three nights later, they were back in the same public pub, and he saw the same British Tommy. And he walked over to him and he said, say, you know, the other night you saw this, and you told me it stood for after everything's finished, but I want to tell you something. You are dead wrong. Well, the British Tommy says, what does it mean? He says, after England failed. After England failed. And child of God, there's where we stand tonight, saved by the matchless grace of God. We stand after everybody has failed. And we stand after everything has failed. Adam failed. Noah failed. Moses failed. Abraham failed. David failed. Solomon failed. But God wrote in Isaiah 42 and 4, "Behold my servant, he shall not fail." And we stand after everybody has failed. And we know of a man who did not fail. And we stand tonight after everything's finished. And we're proud and happy to stand there. It don't burn us up like it did that American soldier. And we're most happy to be standing in a favored position like that spiritually after everything's finished. Thank God for the Savior that we know, that he spoke those three wonderful words, "It is finished." Do you know what he means tonight? Is everybody in this meeting tonight resting their soul forever on the finished work of Christ? Or are you found amongst that group that think you have to finish it for him? Where do you stand tonight? Now, Brother Fred, I'll pray. And you have a hymn, will you? Last night, after we got home, we received a long-distance phone call that gave us quite a shaking up. We left the Frank Underwood home in Alice Springs, Kansas, a week ago Wednesday morning, and they phoned us last night that the next day after we left, they started to know that something was wrong with Mrs. Underwood. She has a malignancy. She's going to be operated on tomorrow morning. And they ask us to pray, so let's remember them in our prayers. Mr. and Mrs. Frank Unruh, Mrs. Unruh, is to be operated on tomorrow morning for a malignancy. They're one of those indispensables in that assembly, a couple in their early 50s. They're at every meeting, and you know we have to remember the finest, most godly homes amongst God's people and the finest amongst God's saints are not exempt from the ailments and the diseases and the sorrows of the human race. None of us are exempt from those things. And shall we bear them up before God in prayer? Mr. and Mrs. Frank Unruh at Elm Springs, Kansas. Let us pray. Blessed God, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee tonight. The message he spoke is so simple, it is finished. And we thank thee, our God, that we know what it means, and that we're resting our souls forever upon his finished work. Bless thy word to thy saints. Make it dear to our hearts. And, O God, that we might go on our way rejoicing. And we do pray especially for the Frank Unruhs at this time. Give that surgeon skill. Direct his hand. May he remove every part of that malignancy. May she be spared, if it please thee, to be a help to her husband and to the saints of God and the church of God. We ask it giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now Sunday night, Sunday God willing, and then through Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, I'll finish the next thing, and then we'll go to the book of Esther, God willing.
You understand this now. Make it my face.